Good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 7 this morning. And our focus is on thanking God. So for the past several weeks, we've been kind of focused on thankfulness, being thankful. Last week, we looked at the idea of how being thankful actually changes our mind and our relationship as to God. And so just having a spirit of thankfulness is very important. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3, and the idea of thanking God. So the Romans, just by way of introduction, the Romans had or discovered a mineral that they could take and soak in a fabric and then wrap, and then that fabric would be incredibly fire resistant. And so they would actually, it's very expensive, but they would take it and they would wrap their loved ones in this, their deceased loved ones, and then they would cremate the body. And so the fabric would retain its shape, but then it would just completely turn to ashes on the inside. And the idea was to preserve their loved one, so they could have the ashes of their loved one. And so this idea of preservation is something that we see in Scripture in our passage today, the idea of being preserved, and this idea of who we are as a person and God kind of preserving that. So before we jump into it, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, when we think of ourselves being preserved in our relationship, Lord, you have given us a holy hope that we will see. Lord, you have given us a living hope. And so, Lord, we know that you are faithful and good. And so, Lord, as we study your word this morning, I pray that you will help us to understand how important we are to you and how you have done great efforts to preserve our relationship. And so, Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll look in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be thankful for two things this morning. The first one is we're thanking God because of his promise of freedom. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter begins this section that we're going to look at this morning stating that God is to be blessed and to be thanked and to be revered above all things because he has caused us to be born again. And so our praise and thanksgiving should be directed to God because it is he who gave us his son so that we may have hope. And so when the Romans would look upon that loved one that had been cremated, there was no hope for them. There was no hope in the sense of them seeing them again. But when we think of resurrection and we think of Christ in our relationship, we have this sense of hope. And so the word blessed there is where we get the word eulogy. And so eulogy, of course, means to say positive things about a person, to lift them up, to say their praises. So when you have a funeral, you would have someone to say a eulogy. And that person would say good things about the person. So we are to bless it or eulogize God, speak well of him because of what he has done through Jesus Christ. Our thoughts and our hearts are to rise to him. But why? Because it says according. According points to the reason as to why and how we are to be grounded in our salvation. It's because of his great mercy that he has shown for us. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And so how deep and how wide and how immense is God's span of mercy for us? Every time we cry out for God's forgiveness and we ask for forgiveness of sin, his mercy is shown to us. And how deep and wide is that? And so when we are born again, we are born into a living hope. Our hope is of eternal life. It's not rooted in superstition or wives' tales, but it's rooted in a historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we say we have a hope, we don't say, man, I really hope one day I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what it means to have a living hope. Our hope is rooted and founded in the actual historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so our hope of salvation is deeply tied to his resurrection from the dead. And so hope is an essential element of all that we do. This idea of, I hope I'm going to heaven, that's not what it's talking about here. It's saying the hope that we have here and in eternity is rooted in Jesus. And so God foresaw at the fall, at the beginning of time, that he would create Adam and Eve, and their subsequent sin would come into being. He understood that. He knew that what he intended to do about that, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit decided that they would act in creation, and then they would ultimately act in redemption. And then when Christ came, that redemption would be involved in us being regenerated, us receiving Christ and giving us back to Christ what we had lost in Adam. And so the human spirit, when a person is every human being is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And that's how we're designed anyway. Each person has been designed to have the Holy Spirit to live within them. And then when fall came, when creation came, we got the Spirit left because of the presence of sin. And from then on, every human being is crippled because of that lack of the Holy Spirit being within us. We were designed by God to have the Holy Spirit live within us. But because of sin, it's not there. And so this idea of being regenerated is when Christ, when we pray to receive Christ, he forgives us of our sin. The Holy Spirit then comes back, and we are being regenerated back into the image and the being that God designed us to be at the beginning of time. So that happens in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We see, in him, that's Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we were created, we fell, the Holy Spirit then takes up residence when we receive Christ, we're restored, we're being regenerated, and then at that point it is also the guarantee that when we go into eternity that we will receive our inheritance because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But now you usually don't receive your inheritance until someone dies. And so Peter uses several analogies that direct our thinking to death. Like, so this passage, it's kind of dark in some ways, but he's pointing out several things. First, he uses this word, the eulogy, or this idea of being blessed, being born again, which means that we were spiritually dead. He points to a living hope, which is pointing to Christ's resurrection from the dead, and this promise of an inheritance, which again, you don't get until you die. So all of these things are in reference to this. So then Peter gives a description of what awaits believers when they die. And so we're saying we have this idea of a hope and being thankful, and that he describes it as an inheritance. And in the Old Testament, when you receive what the inheritance of God's people would be in the form of land. So you would go, you'd have the promised land, you'd have a section of land that you would have. That passage, the piece of land would get passed from generation to generation. That would be your inheritance. But there's always the fear that if you are there sitting underneath your fig tree after you've plowed your field and it's your section of property, that marauders would come in and they would steal your stuff, or they would take your loved ones off, they'd carry them off, or a disease would happen to the crops, or there would be not enough rain. There was always something that could happen to what you had, your stuff. So in the promised land, that was what everyone did. We kind of see that. And so what Peter is trying to help us to understand is that the things of this world, the things that we have, will ultimately, potentially, even though we consider it good or wealth or whatever it might be, could be carried off, could be taken, it could fade. The things that we consider wonderful here do fade. We may have wealth today, but the stock market could crash, right? We have popularity today, but the crowds could seek to cancel you. Cancel culture is very prevalent. We have power today, but you could be voted out of office. All the things that we have that we consider to be great today that we could acquire and get ultimately could be taken away or could fade. And so Peter is using a word picture here to describe this inheritance. You can have an inheritance here on earth, but the inheritance that he's describing is our eternal inheritance, the inheritance that waits for us in eternity. That is what we're to be thankful for. This inheritance that's described is untouched by death. It's unstained by evil. It's unimpaired by time. There's no way that it's touched by anything that we have here on earth. Our inheritance is death-proof, it's sin-proof, and it's time-proof. The inheritance is kept for us in heaven. And so when you're if you are a writer of the Gospels, or if you're a writer of Scripture, and you're trying to explain to believers, what is your inheritance? What is eternal life like? How do you describe it? You can't describe it as it is in heaven. Why? Because we don't understand. We have no way of possibly understanding what it's like to receive an inheritance in heaven, because our only point of reference is here. Here, we are touched by death and time, and everything decays and everything fades. And so how do you describe something that's eternal and something that no one's ever seen or experienced? You have to use it, and you have to use negative terms. So you have to use these things like not touched by time. It's not marked by death. Our inheritance already exists and is waiting for us in heaven. No matter what difficulties that we may endure in this life, there awaits an eternal life in the life to come. And we don't have to worry about losing it. It's not going to fade. It's not going to go away. Nothing's going to happen to it. It's in eternity waiting for us. That is why we're to be thankful. Thankful for our inheritance that we have from the Lord. And it's described as salvation. What is this inheritance that we receive? It's described as salvation. Salvation is defined or rescued from God's judgment or wrath on the last days. We see that in 1 Peter 4 and in Romans 5. Peter also describes salvation as something that will be received in the future. It is a promised inheritance. It's discussed in three different ways. Our salvation is discussed here in the past. In other words, all the sins that we have ever done is now done away with. We have the sin in the present, which means that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and it's guarded by God, is that you have the ability to overcome sin now. And then also in the future, we have where Christ will come once again, reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there will be no more sin. He will do away with it, and so that sin will exist no more. And so you have this promised inheritance that's protected by God, that is the past, the present, and the future. And the power of God mentioned here does not shield believers from trials. Right? So this promised inheritance, this idea of salvation that awaits us in eternity, does not keep us from having to endure hardship here in this reality. Suffering and anguish and persecution, all those things are a part of what it means to be human here. But it means that God Himself guards and watches over our salvation as our inheritance. Our relationship with God now and as we grow in Christ is a foretaste of what that salvation will be like. So not only does God guard our inheritance in heaven, He also guards us so that we do not lose our salvation. There's no way that you can lose it once you have it. It's a promised inheritance for you in eternity. God allows us to have the ability to choose Him. And then once we do, He guards that salvation. Yeah, you think of this as like Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel expressed his faith and belief in God. God protected him during that time. Yeah, the men in the fiery furnace, God protected them in that. They expressed faith. They showed faith, and God protected that. It's kind of the same idea. God is wonderful in this protection of omnipotence. Because without it, we would be overwhelmed. There's so many things that we endure and have to fight through in this life. It's God's presence with us, His presence of the Holy Spirit, His going before us, His guarding us and helping us to understand what it is to have faith in Him is rooted in that strength. And so you have this word shielded or guarded in verse 5. And it's a military term, and it means to keep someone safe from the outside, but it also means to protect someone from escaping from the inside. So if you're a guarded, this idea of God is guarding our salvation. You see it in Philippians 4, chapter 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And what's it guarded through? The passage says it's guarded through faith. When we speak of faith, Peter mentions both God's protective power and our human responsibility. If you remember in the Ephesians passage where it talks about the armor, the spiritual armor, we're to take up the shield of faith. You don't just crouch behind it, right? And to keep yourself safe from the fiery darts of the enemy, you take it up. It says, take up the shield, right? Ephesians chapter 6, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So our faith and our inheritance and all these things, our salvation, all of that is where God plays a role and we play a role. God protects it. He provides it. He goes before us. We take up the shield of faith and we push through. We do the job that God has called us to do. We exercise our faith. So it is as faith which commits one to keeping the power of God. It's not man's power, but it's God's power, which the watchman of the city gate guards the security of salvation. So we're thankful. We're thankful for two things. One, we're thankful for God's promised freedom. Second thing we're going to see is we're thankful because of his provision of faith. Look in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's our response to this inheritance that's been given to us? Our response to salvation that is being guarded by God himself is that we rejoice. We are thankful. We rejoice in this. Our response to life, with all of its pain and all of its suffering and all of its trials, what should be our response? It should be to rejoice, which is very hard to say if you're going through those times. To say, to come along beside someone and say, oh, you're suffering. You should be rejoicing because of this. This is why we say it now and not in the moment, right? We study God's word so that we can understand why we go through trials. Why do these things happen? In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, it's temporary in light of comparing to eternity. So you have eternity that's forever. The trials that we go through are for a moment. And he also explains that there's purpose behind them. He explains that the purpose is with two examples that potentially could fall into here. One is that of a goldsmith. So if I'm a goldsmith and I'm going to take my gold and make it usable, I have to heat it up to about 1900 degrees Fahrenheit. And then when that happens, it's liquid, and the trash that's in the gold rises to the top. And then you scoop off the trash that's in the gold, in the metal. And then eventually, it will have a mirror-like appearance. And so the goldsmith knows he's done when he can see his reflection in the gold. That's kind of the same true with God. God will work in us. He will heat up our life, and then eventually he will look down and he'll see his reflection in us, because the impurities are heated and they're heated up and they're gone. Another way to think of this, another illustration is the idea of a potter. So the potter will take a pot. I don't know if you guys have ever done pottery, but I've done it a little bit. You take the pot, you take the clay, and you shape it into whatever the pot is. Like, let's just say we're making the shape as a pot, all right? And then you sit it off to the side. Well, after you've done that a couple of times, you can't really tell the difference between a pot that's been fired and a pot that hasn't been fired. You just can't really tell. Like, but one is significantly more brittle and weak. The only way to give a pot's true strength is to put it in the fire and let it heat up. And here's the thing about a fire. If you've ever put a pot in a furnace, they'll tend to explode. Boosh! They also will crack and they'll crumble and they'll fall apart. But every now and then, you'll get a pot that makes it all the way through. And when it cools down, it's a good pot. And so what they would do is they would take it and they would write the word genuine across the bottom of it, so that you would know this pot has been through the fire. This pot has been, it's made it through. It's genuine. And so why is it that God would allow us, or cause us, direct us to go through these trials and all of these different hardships? It's because through that process, God will take that trash in your life and he'll rise it to the surface. Those things that we depend upon, those things that we naturally say, that's where my strength is, or that's where all that trash moves to the top. And we're able to clearly see what it is and we get it out of our life. And then also we're marked genuine. Our faith is, you know that you are a follower of Christ. I am a genuine follower of Christ because he marks us as genuine. Sufferings function as a crucible for our faith. Our tested faith by the trials of life will prove to be far more valuable than gold when Christ returns. It says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And earlier in verse 5, it says, to be revealed at the last time. So there's going to come a moment when Christ will return. And those that have been marked genuine, those will be clearly identified as the ones that have stood the test of time, that have endured the hardships. The sufferings and the trials that we endure here or now are to purify and give value to our faith. I don't know if you've ever met someone that didn't really have to work for what they have. And there's a distinct difference between a person that has been given everything in life versus the person that has worked for every dime that they have. And when you sit them down, there's a work ethic that's different. There's a value of materials and things that are different. I see it, the biggest significant that I see is a previous generation, my mother's generation. You say, why are you keeping this? Like, why are we keeping these aluminum cans? Why are we keeping this stuff, Mom? Mom, this stuff can go. Why are we keeping these things? Because at some point in her life, there was a time when that had, you could get money for that, or we can make this into this, or we could turn this into soap, or whatever it might be, there was a mindset that's different. And so what God is doing and what God does through trials and different things in this life is he brings all that trash to the top. There's a cleaning process. There's a marking of a genuine faith. It's like, I know I'm a believer in Christ because I know I have been through this and God has been faithful. There's a securing of our salvation, of our faith there. And then there's also this idea of a value. We value what Christ has done in our life because we truly begin to understand what it means that Christ would give his, that God would give his one only son for us, that Christ would die on the cross for us, the suffering that's involved in that because of my sin. My sin begins to look different than if I don't understand those things. So we're to value the trials because they reveal our flaws and impurities, and they're an opportunity to change. So if you're going through a hard time, or in the future you might have to go endure something, you're like, God, why am I having to go through this? Because it's an opportunity for you to change. If you go through a trial and you don't change, you've wasted or lost or missed that opportunity because he's wanting to do something in your life. But again, it's your choice. It's a choice that we make. He doesn't make the choices for us. He presents the opportunities for growth. When Peter exclaims, what God now finds is what pertains to the reward of grace which he will bestow upon us in the last day. This idea of a future, last days, this reward that's coming. But while I am here, I can change and become more like Christ, and God is working to make me more like Christ through trials. Therefore, we're thankful. We're thankful for the trials because it's an opportunity for us to get rid of the trash, become more like Christ, and grow in our walk with him. I'm thankful for a lot of different things, but oftentimes it's very difficult to be thankful for the hard times. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for, again, our church family. We thank you for an opportunity to come together to study your word. We thank you for an opportunity to grow. And so, Lord, there might be someone here in this room who is enduring something that we don't even know about. Lord, it's a hardship. It's a hard time. And Lord, they have seen it as a negative. But, Lord, I believe that your word tells us that even though these things are hard, that you have good things put in front of us. Lord, it is you love us and desire to do good in our lives. And so, Lord, there might be a decision here this morning that we need to make. Lord, there's something we may need to give up. There might be something that we need to stop doing. Lord, whatever it is the Holy Spirit is moving in our hearts and minds to do, Lord, I pray that you will use this upcoming time of invitation to do that. Lord, we pray that that we could have a deeply or deeper understanding of salvation so that we can understand the genuineness of our salvation. And Lord, there might be someone in this room who doesn't understand that idea, that if you were to say, "Are you saved?" they would say, "Well, I don't know." But Lord, your word tells us that you want us to be secure in that, to know that. And in fact, you even go push us through trials in life so that those things could even be made more genuine in our hearts. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, that you would like to be forgiven of your sin, that you'd like to spend eternity with the Lord, you could say a prayer something like this: "Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I turn from my sin, and I receive your gift of salvation. I want to be your disciple." And Lord, there may also be someone here in this room that maybe have walked away. They maybe say they're a believer, but they know they're not living the way that they should. Lord, let this be an opportunity for them to turn from their sin and to draw close to you once again during this time of invitation. And Lord, also, Lord, there's just lots of other decisions that you may be guiding people to do. We just encourage them to do that. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Greg's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song of invitation. We're going to stand. And